So last year was 2018, and it marked the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. And as a part of that commemoration, there was a film released, a movie, and it was entitled They Shall Not Grow Old. I don't know if anyone here has heard of that or have seen it. It was actually produced and directed by Peter Jackson, the guy who did the Lord of the Rings movies. Well, They Shall Not Grow Old came about when the Department of Veterans Affairs in the United Kingdom approached Jackson about doing something with this, you know, archive full of old film footage from the First World War that they had. They weren't sure what to do with it all. They figured if anyone could do something with it, perhaps Peter Jackson could. So Peter Jackson took all of this old footage and he was able to clean it up. He actually colorized it and edited it and put together a story that really was a stunning visual account of the First World War. And more than that, because he actually had actual voice recordings from First World War veterans to narrate the story and what was being depicted. And I appreciate how Jackson depicted the context of the First World War and what these men, you know, how they approached and how many approached that war, especially at the beginning. There was a deal of a degree of naivety, let's say, as people went off to fight for their country. Many of these young men, they were actually young, they were uneducated, they were unemployed, and they were certainly untrained or underprepared for what it was they were about to go face in that battlefield. Going into the First World War, many assumed that they would just be there for a short little time, it would be a brief dust-up, and they would be home by Christmas. But you see, we have this benefit, the benefit of that thing called hindsight, to know that that was not the case. They entered into battle. They dug into their trenches. And as the war continued, it was as if hell had been unleashed upon the earth. It was a war, you know, in which tank warfare was a new innovation. Chemical warfare was used. And by the end, there were 40 million casualties approximately and 19 million dead. You see, They Shall Not Grow Old, that film, as it got me thinking about the First World War, helped me to appreciate just how war has a life of its own. Right? It has a power, it's a force really that is beyond us. I mean, there are people who will and nations will declare war, but ultimately, even though we may declare war, the power of war is something we end up submitting to. It is something we succumb to, because war has a power all its own. And you see, this is something that John, when he wrote down his revelation, it's something he would have been very well aware of. When he uses, you know, the four horsemen of his apocalypse, they do represent different powers, and one of them certainly does represent this power of war that John would have been well aware of, because he was living in the midst of the Roman Empire. And if there was one thing the Romans seemed to love, it was almost their reason for being: war. By this point, around the year 90 AD, Rome had probably engaged in about 75 at least major wars and conflicts. And war was just a power that everyone would see. And Paul uses the images of the horsemen, because you see great generals, especially in Roman times, rode on horses. So to have this power of war depicted in such a way, it was meant to help explain and to exclaim the presence of this power. It's like this galloping power that's being unleashed on the earth. The text describes this horseman as the one who takes peace from the earth. But you see, it's not the only horseman mentioned. The first horseman that's mentioned is actually that horseman of imperialism, of oppression, of domination. And it's the one of conquest and empire. It's why it wears the crown and has the bow. And that, of course, would have been another power that those in that first century, the ones that John was writing to, they would have known all about empire, living in the midst of the Roman Empire and its oppression and its heavy-handedness. Remember, John writes this revelation while he is a political prisoner of the Romans sitting in exile on Patmos. And by the way, there are two other horsemen, right? There's four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've heard of two. And just so you know, I'll give you the other two in case you end up on Jeopardy and you're asked what are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But the other two really are, you know, what we might consider to be greed or economic injustice. And the fourth horseman of the apocalypse is the power of death itself. And you see, Revelation sets up this spiritual battle. It paints this picture. And we have to be careful not to read the book of Revelation too literally, or we'll get way off track. It certainly is meant to be read figuratively. People back then knew all about metaphor and figures of speech and so on. And it depicts this spiritual battle between the forces of heaven and the forces of earth. And the book, John, wants to remind people, and it's actually the voice of Christ, reminding people that these great powers infiltrate the world. They're all around you. You know, and sometimes people will turn to those powers as a source of strength and security, as being a means to an end. But John wants to make clear as he goes through that vision and guides them through it that, you know, there are people who may invest in these powers as a way of seizing earthly wealth or of having control. But ultimately, human beings have no control over those powers. In fact, the text reveals that when things come crashing down, that all people are left, the rich, the kings, the magnates, the poor, the slaves. Everyone's left with nothing. And the people cry out, who can stand? Who is able to stand? And these words you see in the text, who is able to stand? They're words that the members of the church, to the churches to which John was writing, they were probably already saying those words. Who can stand in the midst of this big oppressive empire, the powers of war, of greed, of death? They're all around us already, right? They were ones who were well aware just how difficult it was to stand in the midst of all of that. And John just wanted them to know that he knew that too. And maybe he was reminding them a little bit too, perhaps, of those powers and their existence within the world and how easily it could be to succumb to them. And I think we all need to be reminded that those powers, they really do exist. I know I do. And maybe that's why I like, there's a words of a song by a group called the Wood Brothers, and I don't expect any of you here to know or have ever heard of the Wood Brothers. But they have a song, it's called The Luckiest Man. And in it there's this line, and they sing, you're up against too many horses and mysterious forces. So think of those words, that line, in relation to the reading from the Revelation of John, that you're up against too many forces and mysterious, or too many horses and mysterious forces. Because you see, there are those horses and those mysterious forces that are at work in the world, and they do seek to have control and sway over nations, over peoples and individuals. I mean, it's quite possible, you see, that we can make our declarations of war even as individuals. You know, say, okay, I've had it with you and I'm drawing the line and this is the way it's going to be. But before you know it, you know how conflicts can take on a life all their own? You know, and you can end up maybe in a place you never considered you'd be, and there's a lot of unintended consequences. I mean, that's what happens when we try to break that seal and unleash the horseman or that power of war in our lives, the one who takes peace from the earth and even from us, right? It takes on a life all its own. I mean, usually, like, we do think of battles between nations, but certainly it can happen between people too. And we can end up with unintended consequences because those powers are real, right? The same can be said of the power of greed, right? Or death or domination. right? Human beings, we unleash these powers, these forces, sometimes believing they will be for our benefit, a means to an end. And we can even believe that those are powers in which we can stand. They will be sources of strength for us. But you see, the scriptures, and this scripture of Revelation, of course, serves as a warning against thinking that way. But there are other scriptures that warn against this too. I think of the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain is entertaining, killing his brother. Abel, and he's jealous, and the voice of God breaks in and says to Cain, be careful, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is to devour you, right? That there's that other force, it's outside force that's working on him. Or think of Jesus, saying to his disciples, and I'll paraphrase it from Matthew 25, and Jesus says, the one who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Right? It's a truth. It's a reality of this power that is at work. Right? And we know, right? News from the world, the news we hear, people, things that happen. People are falling every day. Ones who have fallen because they succumbed to such powers. Right? Lives are destroyed because of those powers. I mean, you think, that we'd learn our lesson. Because the scriptures are full of warnings, and we see time and again what happens. But you see, that's the kind of grip these forces can have, and there is a real lure. There are those who will continue to fall under their grasp, because, you see, we think we should be able to control things and all powers. And that becomes a danger, as we learn more. Because the more you know, the more you think perhaps that you have control over. It's especially a problem in an information age like ours. Right? We believe, with technological innovations and so on, we should be able to control it all. But as one commentator I read, noted, he said, the more we think we can control the world because of what we know through intelligence and innovation, the more out of control it actually begins to seem. Right? And that was certainly true in the First World War because, they were innovating all these new weapons and so on. Oh, we should be able to, wrap this up in no time with this, new gun or tank or whatever, but it just kept going and going and going. And I think maybe that's one of the struggles that we have, in dealing with the current, the climate crisis, is that, we have all of this technology and everything. Why can't we just do it? And people can just end up feeling more and more helpless. Things seem further beyond our grasp. And, I think of all of that and how we can carry on in such ways. And I think of what Paul says in his book of Romans. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I end up doing." Right? Because we succumb to the power. And we can end up actually in despair. Say those same words, who can stand? Who is able to stand? Right? And that question in the book of Revelation, who can stand? It's not a question that's given in vain, because that question actually comes at the end of the reading that Nancy had for us this morning. And at the beginning of that reading, there is another question. And it's the question, who can open the seal or the scroll and the seals? Right? These two questions, they serve as bookends. Because you see, the one who can break open the seals is actually the one who has control over those powers. Right? Because you don't want someone breaking open those seals and unleashing those powers who can't control them. Otherwise, you're in big, big trouble. Right? So it's the Lamb. Is the one who is assigned with the job or who has the job of opening these seals, of unleashing these powers, right? And the Lamb in the book of Revelation is in reference to Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb is the one who has, and the Lamb actually is a slain lamb. He's the slaughtered lamb, but he's standing, right? So he's representative of a lamb who has known weakness, but also exhibits strength. Right? This is a different kind of power. And see, as I said, it's representative of Jesus, because you see in Jesus' own life and the people in the church in Revelation, John's, you know, writing this to them is kind of like code, because he doesn't want the Romans to catch on that he's actually writing this letter to the people in the church, right? Because those people are being marginalized by the Romans every day. But he wants them to know that, remember, you live in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? And Jesus was the one who took on, you know, that horseman of empire, right? Jesus was crucified at the hands of the Romans, and crucifixion was the preferred method of execution by the imperial Romans. Right? Jesus certainly faced a lack of peace. He knew it was to have peace taken away from his life. He knew what it was for peace to be taken from this earth. It's why he offered his followers that peace that passes understanding. And as he says, the peace I give you, I do not give of this world. You know, Jesus was certainly one who knew about economic injustice and the power of greed. Sought to teach others about that, encouraging them to share. And Jesus, of course, knew death. But you see, he overcame all those things through his resurrection. And so those people in Revelation and the churches, you know, when they see all these powers unleashed, they're reading that text knowing that they have Christ on their side and that they have a different kind of power, the power that can actually defeat those other powers. It's why in the text, these heavenly creatures, when the seal is broken, the creature says to the power, "Come." It's as if, you know, saying, well, come on, do your worst, because you can't, because we have Christ and we have this power. And you see, the power of Christ is this power of love, right? It's the love of God that is stronger than death, right? That self-emptying love that doesn't rely on war, that doesn't rely on oppression or greed, right? That does not rely on death. In fact, the power of God is the power of life. And that's the story of the resurrection. It's the story of the Bible from Genesis on, even Revelation, as we move through it, right? It's that there is this power that is greater, right? That this is the very creative power of God that we rely on, right? The love that gives even to death, knowing that it reveals a life that isn't just earth-dependent. It's the kind of life that truly is God-dependent, because it flows from God. And this lamb, right? It's not a cute little lamb, right? This is a tough lamb in the book of Revelation, made tough by the strength of faith. You see, we need that strength, but sometimes we confuse this strength, and maybe the book of Revelation doesn't always help us, because in chapter 6, the people say, you know, fall to the rocks and to the earth, right? Because this is what people think will protect them. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? You see, but the word wrath, I mean, certainly it would feel like wrath if you've invested everything into the world, and then one day it's all gone, and what have you got to stand in, right? But you see, wrath here is strength, and it's to understand that the strength of God is greater than the strength of anything we see or encounter in this world. The book of Revelation is ultimately, at its heart, a battle of the wills. It's a spiritual battle. And a reminder for us that so many battles that we face in this life are spiritual battles. And as a people of faith, we should never believe that our will is so strong that somehow we can trump God's will. But we do, but we shouldn't. Because the power of God's love shown in Christ will always be stronger. You know, and I share this, you know, this understanding of God's power. You know, God's power, it's like the trump card in a deck of cards. You know, all the cards have a particular weight when you play them, but there's one card in the deck that's stronger than all those other cards, all those other powers, right? That's the love of God. Right? It's the power that trumps all the other powers. Those ones that are lurking at the door, those too many horses and those mysterious forces, right? Because they're always around us. We need a different kind of power if we are going to stand. Right? There's an old Jewish proverb that says, the one who cannot endure the bad will never live to see the good. You know, the one who cannot endure the bad will never live to see the good. You see, we must believe that we are ones who will live to see the good. Right? To have that in mind is to stand. And today there's just one story I want to share with you as we honor Remembrance Day. And I mentioned to you, you know, Fred Walsh. You know, he was a member of an artillery unit in the First World War. Was killed in battle, awarded the Medal of Bravery, a member of this church. I want to read for you this morning an excerpt of a letter that Fred wrote to Reverend C.D. Draper, who was the minister here, from 1915 to 1918. And so think about Fred's position. He was about to head into battle. And he writes these words. He says, whatever I am called upon to do while at the front, I will do it with a good heart, knowing it is all for a good cause. If I am called upon to make the supreme sacrifice, I will do it willingly because it is for a good cause, and that we all shall meet again in our Heavenly Father's everlasting home of love. Those are his words. Now I want you to think about those words, because he doesn't end with, we shall all meet again in our Heavenly Father's everlasting home, period. He says, in our Heavenly Father's everlasting home of love. You see, he believed in a power that was stronger. And he knew he needed to believe in that, because as he said, I may be called upon to make the supreme sacrifice. He was already succumbing to the power of war, thrust into something, you know, perhaps that something that had been unleashed on the earth. And he knew that if he was going to stand, that he needed to rely on the power of love. I often think, and I was reading this, you know, that he was dying for a good cause. I wonder if any of us here this morning sees ourselves as a good cause. Because Fred Walsh died for us. And you know, that really is the message of God in Christ. You know, God certainly knows this world is a good cause, you know, to send Christ into the world to show a love that can redeem it and save it and give life. You know, because that is the power that allows us to stand and to face so much. And I pray that we do stand in that power in the same way Fred Walsh remains and stands in that power to this day. Because if we can do this, we will allow others to stand. Thanks be to God.